Well, we are officially getting a very late start, aren't we? Even if the clock was right, and that's okay. Moving away from Genesis today, we're going to move to the book of John this morning, just away from Genesis for today. Just mix it up a little bit. I want to go to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Love the book of John. It's my favorite gospel. John wrote this book about 50 years later than the others wrote the gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He wrote it as an older man, being 90 years old. He could look back in perspective from years of it occurring, and some of this stuff happened 60, 65 years before. But God still inspired him to write this from a unique perspective. Matthew wrote specifically to a group of people, the Jew. Mark wrote to the Grecians in general. Luke wrote to the world at large, or to the natural man. But John wrote to the world, Jews and Gentiles alike, because the world John was living in when he wrote in 90 AD was different than the one Mark wrote in 45 AD. So John writes from this global perspective that's inclusive of all mankind so that the gospel can go to everywhere, because by 90 AD, the Apostle Paul had done some work over in Europe and Asia Minor, old Asia Minor, had his three missionary journeys, and he'd done a lot of work. So John writes from that perspective. And as he's reflecting back on Jesus' life, I think he gives us an idea of love in chapter 2 and 3, real genuine love. Now we know that in the Greek tongue, there's eros, there's phileo, there is agape. There are several words for love. But the word of love for God, what he describes the love of God toward man, is the word agape. And it's an unselfish love. It's a love that says, I love you so much that your needs are way above my needs. Now, we can love other people like that. There doesn't have to be a lot of emotional feelings. The Bible tells us to love everyone. But you and I know that there is no way you're going to like everyone, or even a lot of people. Some people are truly unlovable with regard to strong emotional attachment. But that doesn't mean you can't save their life and jump out in front of a bus for them. That doesn't mean you can't assist them in some way. You can love them in that way. And that's what God's talking about. It's funny because Jesus was 30 years old at the point we're going to start at here in John chapter 2. At 30 years of age, he had lived with his mother and father. By now, his father had evidently died. And he's living with his mother, and he's living in all over. And as he's living, he's getting ready to go into his public ministry. And his public ministry is one in which he leaves the household of his family, and he goes to all the world to start speaking. But the world he goes to is Jerusalem, Bethsaida, all those local areas. And the very first place he goes and chooses to do a miracle was at a wedding in Cana, which wasn't far from where he lived. His mother was the one who was taking care of the wedding. She was hosting it. Now, a wedding then is not like a wedding today. A wedding today, you buy some flowers, you take care of the stuff, and we're in the middle of putting one together now ourselves, or my wife is. I'm not. You know, thank the Lord for that. And by August, she'll be married. But all the stuff that goes in, these weddings were 3, 5, 6, 7 day events. I mean, events. I was studying early this morning in the book of in Genesis, how that when Jacob got Rachel and her handmaiden and also her sister Leah, but Leah first, how that when he got married, it was a 7 day celebration. 7 days. Everybody just quit working for 7 days and they've had a festival and a big feast for 7 days. Could you imagine that? When someone died, they would sometimes be in mourning for 7 to 14 to 21 days. And if it was a small family, there were professional wailers would come in who would cry for you. If there wasn't an adequate amount of crying that would be relevant to the situation, you would hire somebody who would come in and cry for you. And so it was a quite a different time. So when this wedding was going on, it was Jesus' mother. Her husband was dead. Jesus was 30 years old. His brothers, James, Joseph, Josiah, Jude, those four were there. He had sisters that were there, not sure of their names. Two of his brothers followed him, we know, James and Jude. Josiah and Joseph did not follow him that we know of. The brother Jesus wasn't followed by two of his brothers. Isn't that something? It's kind of about mankind. But Jesus shows up with some of his apostles in tow. He had just picked up Nathanael and another one as his two disciples, two new disciples. And he goes to this wedding. And by now there's a buzz about him. There's also a buzz about his mother. The buzz about his mother is that she got pregnant when she was 14, 15, or 16 years of age, and she wasn't married at the time. And so for 30 years, everybody's known her as the girl who got pregnant when she wasn't married. And in those days, that was equal to being killed. They could have stoned you to death. But we know that God talked to Joseph, and Joseph, by virtue of God's calling and speaking to him, said, don't kill her. So now it's 30 years later. The word of Jesus is spreading. The idea of his is spreading. The fact that he may truly be the Messiah, it's validating her on some level. She's doing this big wedding, and he goes to it. And that's the backdrop for John 2. And it says, in the third day, there was a marriage in the Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. We know she's hosting. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. In a peculiar verse, then Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now, first of all, in the King James, we get a little bit of a different feel. Linda, what's your NIV say there? Oh, she's downstairs. Anybody else got an NIV on them? Yeah. All right, what's it say for verse 4, Daryl?
Dear woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my time is not yet come.
Yes, yes, a little bit closer, because it shows a term of endearment, dear mother or whatever. In the Greek, it was a very, it was a term that showed respect and honor. And he looked at her and said, woman, what have thou to do? My time and my hour has not yet come. He knew implicitly, being God, that Mary came to him because the wine was gone. And there's no more wine. There are sometimes hundreds and hundreds of people there. And this is going to go on. And they ran out of wine so early. And she come to him and said, Jesus, we're out of wine. What she's saying is, help me with this problem. But the big thing she's saying is, show everybody that you're the Messiah. Please, my mom's here. My dad's here. All my sisters and brothers are here. They think for all these years that I was some little floozy and I should have been killed, but I wasn't, and that I was just less than honorable. Once and for all, clear my name. Just clear my name. And so when Jesus responded the way he did, this was all being said under the undertow. What have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. In other words, okay, mom, I hear what you're saying, but my time to disclose myself publicly as the Son of God is not yet here. He reaches down and takes a little bit of dirt, and he puts it into mud and rubs it on somebody's eye, and their eye can see. That's the next chapter. That's a big deal. And if you make someone's leg get longer, if you raise them from the dead, there's no going back when you do those kind of miracles. So he couldn't perform the kind of miracle that was going to put him out too soon, but he could do a miracle, and he could honor his mother at the same time. What an amazing thing of love. Jesus was God, fully God and fully man, but he loved, as a human being, he loved his mother. He really did. He loved her enough to where he wanted to help her with her honor, her integrity. Verse 5 says, his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do, do it. And there was set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Each one's like 9 gallons. So these are big pots. 9 gallons. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they fill them to the brim. And when he said unto them, draw them out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and said unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have done drunk, then they which bring out the worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. The beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. What a simple, benign act it would appear. They ran out of wine, you get the good wine, everybody starts feeling a little decent, and then you give a different kind of wine with a little bit less quality, which was the standard operating procedure. They brought in all these big things, these 6 to 9 gallon worth of things of water. He turns them into wine, the wine is better. All of that is a miracle. But the point of the whole miracle wasn't just to introduce Jesus to a small select group of Jews, that he was God. It was to show him how much he loved his mother. Because in so doing, They all looked at Mary. Wow, that's your son. Wow, maybe she hasn't been lying to us. Maybe she is telling the truth. Maybe it was the Holy Spirit. Maybe she was impregnated and it wasn't a negative thing. Maybe it wasn't some kind of lie. Maybe it's true. Maybe this Jesus is the Messiah. He just turned this water into wine. It was just enough of a miracle that the other people would, who were there would recognize it for significance, but it wasn't so huge that all of old Asia Minor and Europe and the Middle East is going to descend upon him this early in his ministry. It was a perfect miracle. But for this morning, what it shows me is how much he loved his mother. The kindness, the gentleness, the thoughtfulness. He demonstrated his real love for her by being kind, thoughtful, and generous. Kind, thoughtful, and generous. So when Jesus wanted to show someone that he really loved him, he was kind, thoughtful, and generous. That would probably work today. You really want to show someone you care for them? Kind, thoughtful, and generous. There are several aspects of righteousness. One of those is love. And one of it has to do with the idea of being kind and generous. There are times you want to just pound somebody's skull in, but you can't. There are times you just want to wring someone's neck, but you shouldn't. There are times we want to say so many things that we don't need to say, but we do. But when Jesus demonstrated his love for his mother, he was kind and gentle and thoughtful. That is so underspoken nowadays. We have this false sense of entitlement as Americans that if we know we're right, we have the right to maintain and dig in our heels and position ourselves so as to not have to not only not apologize, but feel righteously indignant in defending that position. In other words, I'm right, and it doesn't matter how much it crushes you, I'm sticking to this, and I'm going to fight for my position. That is such human nature to do that. It is our nature. But it wasn't Jesus' activity. It wasn't his nature to do so like that. He was kind. And when he said to his mother, he said, "Dear mother." The King James takes the word, and it's a little bit different how it translates it, but he doesn't go, "Woman." That's not what he said there. It's like, "Dear mother." Big difference. He was kind to her, knowing exactly what she intended, what she wanted, what she was suggesting, implying. He didn't condemn her for it. When she left, he just took care of it because he loved her. All these years of walking around with that hanging over her head. And in one easy sweep, he eliminated it. Because in 3 years, she gets to watch him hang from a cross naked and die. She was always with her son. Her and the other two Marys, when the apostles would come and go by virtue of fear for logical reasons, because they wanted to kill them all, she was always there. Sisters weren't there that we know of. His two brothers were ultimately, but the other two weren't. But his mother was there. And the last act that he did before he died on the cross was he looked at the Apostle John, who wrote this book, who's reflecting back now at 90, thinking about this scene, I'm sure thinking about the cross. And when Jesus looked at him and says, "Mother, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." That's a nice way of saying, "John, take care of my mom because I'm getting ready to die." Because John was the youngest of the apostles. Jesus and John did not have a gay relationship. If anything should make you mad and want to crush somebody, that would be it. Jesus was not gay, neither was John. John was young and Jesus really loved him. He had a good heart. You know, you could actually love somebody of the same sex and not be gay. You could be gay and not love anybody. You could be straight and not love anybody. Jesus loved John. John had a good heart because he knows our hearts. He knows how we act. He knows our special handshakes. He knows our smile. He knows how we walk. He knows how we could pose ourselves so that everybody else thinks we're just something. But Jesus and God knows who we really are. And when he really knew John, he really liked him. Because John had integrity and honor. He was pure of heart. He wasn't just playing the game. He wasn't just forged through deception in order to pull something off. He was legitimately honest. He had integrity. Now, here's a sinner like you and me. He had bad days and good days. But his heart was right. Kind of like David, a man after God's own heart, after he committed adultery, after he killed her husband, after his daughter was raped by his son, after the son was killed by another son, after Israel destroyed the one son and there's a 10,000 men killed in the civil war. After all that, God said that David was a man after his own heart because his heart was right. That doesn't mean we can't do stupid things, but John's heart was right and God loved him. John, James, and Peter, those are the three that he was the closest to because they were the closest to him. If you want God to be closer to you, if I want God to be closer to me, God never moves. He's still right here. If I want to get closer to God, if I'm way over here, so to speak, and I want to be closer to God, here's how you do it. I know it's a magical thing, so you have to really watch closely. You go like this. Okay, God, here I am. You walk back to him. You say, God, I'm sorry. I apologize. I know I did wrong. I know I was thinking wrong. I know I did wrong. God, I'm sorry for being mad at you. Forgive me. And God goes, come on back. This is as close as we're going to get. I've got the Holy Spirit in my heart, and God, I'm protected by God. If I want a relationship with God, the only thing that hinders that is me, not God, because he doesn't move. He never moves. He covets a relationship with us. Why would God do all this if he didn't? Why would he allow us to think to be able to choose between right and wrong? I mean, you guys all know Louie by now, my dog. But you know, you've heard me say before, my dog's my dog. He doesn't have the kind of frontal lobe that's going to be able to choose right and wrong. He knows if he's going to get in trouble or not, but he doesn't choose right and wrong. Your cats, your dogs, your birds, your farm animals, they're just animals. Trees are trees. Humans can be good or evil. You know, I've said that many times. We have the choice, and therefore we're accountable because our brains can filter, and we can choose to be right or wrong and do right or wrong. So we're held so much more accountable. I say, your animals aren't bad when they act like animals. A cat is not bad when it eats a mouse. Your dog's not bad when it rips your cat's tail off. He's not being bad, he's being a dog. That doesn't mean he can't be corrected, but he's just being a dog. We humans don't have that excuse. God knows we're just humans, but he also gives us frontal lobes and minds where we could say yes and no. We can choose. So if I want to be mean and unforgiving and unkind and unwelcoming, and I want to bear grudges and walk around with a scowl on my face so as to unconsciously push everyone off a couple of feet so I don't have to be engaged, I can do that. Or I could be kind and welcoming and invite people in, not because I'm stupid or naive, but because I choose to. Because that's what Jesus did. If you serve God, you will get taken advantage of. But don't feel sorry for yourself. See, Jesus was crucified. 11 of the 12 apostles were murdered and crucified, burned alive, stoned, cut in pieces, fed to animals. These are our leaders. And if we suffer because someone makes fun of us because we're Christians, they see us with their Bibles, we think we're going to die. Wow. What is love? True love, the way it's demonstrated to someone else, which does not necessarily say anything about emotional attachment. It's kindness, gentleness, and thoughtfulness. You above me. And we can be commanded to love people like that because it's not emotional. It's like we could be commanded to forgive because it's not emotional. I choose to forgive to let it go. I choose to love because that's what God said to do. Or I could feel indignant and say, I'm not going to love and I'm not going to forgive because it's my pain and I want to carry it. I always just want to say, duh, because that's just kind of what it's like. I'm mad and I've earned it. Okay, good for you, so you can carry it. After 20 years, you'll be hunched over because the weight's so powerful, but it's yours to carry, brother. Go ahead and carry it. Duh, but you know, that's how we are. So in John chapter 2, in this part of the section, the Holy Spirit through John writes and demonstrates the love of God through us to a mother, kindness, gentleness, and thoughtfulness. Verses 12 through 17 is a little bit different. Soon as Jesus, this happens, soon as it occurs, he goes to the wedding. Next stop up is the Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, another seven-day event. Annually, where all people were forced to come, required to come from all over the world. And everyone who came inside the outer gates of Jerusalem could stay in the open area. But only the boys and the men 12 years and older could go inside the inner courts. So on the outer courts are set up all these vendors. And as you walk in the gate, and Jesus knows in 3 years from this day, he's going to walk in the gates, they're going to be putting palms down, and then they're going to reject him and crucify him. But this time it wasn't. He had just got his apostles. He was just going there because it was an annual thing of going for the feast of Passover, where you worship and remember God for the angel of death passing over Israel from Egypt when the angel of death went over under Pharaoh. So they all went. And as they walked in, Jesus did something for the first time. We all know the second Passover, the big Passover he went to, in which he got mad with the money changers. That wasn't the first time he had done that. This is the first time. Verse 12 says, "And after this he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money were sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the changer's money, and he overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold the doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise." Now, I want you to see this event. Here is a man who, a few weeks earlier, is performing his first miracle. He is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is fully God and fully man. He is deity, not compromising any one of those the characteristics or qualities to become one flesh. He is fully God and fully man. And he understands the future and the present, and he limited himself just slightly about knowing certain things of the future, and yet he was fully God and fully man. So here's a guy who just did his first miracle as God, my God and your God. And now he's shown how gentle he was. He loved his mother by being kind and gentle and by being thoughtful, because that's what love dictated at that point, to be gentle and kind. And sometimes it does. So he goes in the temple, and as he walks in the temple, you walk in the gates that are about 12, 14 feet high, and as you look around, there's a pool of Siloam way over there, and it smells, and there's a dung gate way back over there, and there's several other gates, and as you move around, there are thousands and thousands of people there, and as you move inner part of Jerusalem, it becomes like smaller sections, and the very middle part is the synagogue. The Holy of Holies is inside of that, where only the priest can go once a year. So as you move from the gates in, there's a major commerce of people. Some of these people were poor, some were rich, some were coming from European countries, some were coming from Egypt and different places, so they all had different monies. It would be like us going to Europe and have to change our dollars into euros, so we're going to have less money then. Or going to Mexico, we'd have more money then. Or going to other places and breaking even. So all these people would come in and they would take their denarii, their money of whatever they had, and they would transfer it because they had to perform sacrifices. The idea of the Passover was that the angel of death passed over Israel because they took a lamb and they killed the lamb. When the blood ran down, they caught the blood. Something had to die for sin. And they took the blood with the hyssop, I believe, and they took it above the mantles of their doors. And so the angel of death, as it passed through, saw the blood and would go by. So that required death and bloodshed. So they would come in for the Passover to perform sacrifices, but you don't bring a cow with you, or a lamb, or a goat. And these days it could have been a turtle dove, depending on your wealth, because it's based on your income, or a fruit offering or a grain offering. So they would come in and they would pay, but they wouldn't take their money. They had to have Roman money. And it was denarii as opposed to shekels or whatever. So they transferred it and they got beat up there. And then for one bird, which should have went for $1.50, they were selling for $10. But the Jewish people had to do it because they had to perform a sacrifice for their sin or nothing was going to be forgiven. So they had him over a barrel. So Jesus walks in and he sees this, and he doesn't just walk over there and go ballistic. He doesn't start flipping tables and throwing people around and going all Chuck Norris on them. What he did was he made a cat of nine tails. Anybody know what that is? How pleasant is that, you think? You get a leather handle about the size, about this long, and you've got nine strips on it that's tied on the end. And in the old days of torture, because it's interesting, because in 3 years he's going to be tortured by a cat of nine tails when he's scourged. And what they would do is they would take these nine tails that were wrapped into it, and they would mingle it in blood. And then they would roll it in rocks and broken and busted up pottery, so there'd be stuff on the end. And so when you whip somebody, you whip them across their naked back, it sticks. And if you really want to be cruel, you pull it off. And that's what they did to Jesus 39 times. Because the 40th time was a death sentence. Because by the time you get down to 40, you're looking at internal organs. Jesus didn't mix it with blood and pottery shells and all that kind of stuff. He just made a cat of nine tails for effect. And it was effective. And he didn't just walk over, you guys, I'm really offended by this. I wish he didn't do that. He loved his Father, God, as much as he loved, well, he loved his Father more than his mother. I'm not saying you should do that. But he loved his Father more than his mother. Because his Father was God. But he loved his mother. And now he's going to love his Father by defending his integrity. Because he walks in there and sees this exploitation of the poor. He makes a cat of nine tails. And he goes to the money changers and systematically throws them out. Chases them off with this whip. Flips over their tables. The money goes flying. They all go running out. It says it drove them out of the temple. Along with them and their oxen. And also, what else does it say? I can't find it. There you go, yeah. The sheep and everything. He drove them all out of the temple. This took time. This took planning. This was an event in which Jesus did this on purpose. And all the Pharisees are over here getting their cut or mad. The Romans are like, well, who is this guy? They're getting upset. And he chases them all out that same gate. All these animals and all these people. And then he turns around and says, his Father's house shall not be a place of merchandise. He honored his Father because he loved him. And he was willing to fight for it. Sometimes love is gentle and kind and thoughtful. Sometimes love has a made fist. Let us not ever forget that. Don't let us become soft and effeminate and impotent in our belief system to where we no longer fight, because that's not nice. Because if that's the case, we'll give the Old Testament. Now, we're not supposed to be strikers and brawlers. We're not supposed to be individuals who just like to fight just because it's fun. But we are supposed to be able to defend ourselves. Can you think of anything Jesus could have done here that would have been more diplomatic? He could have requisitioned a discussion with all those who would be. He could have talked to the Romans who set it all up, who they paid rent to. He could have discussed with the Pharisees the ramification, how he felt it was unfair and it was culturally incorrect to exploit the poor and those that were going to be marginalized by virtue of their lack of education and income. He could have done all those things. He just said, nope. He made a whip and chased them off. And you know what? That was the right thing to do. He didn't mess up. It wasn't a sin. It wasn't wrong. He's God. Now that doesn't excuse your 7-year-old who goes to first grade and someone whipping up on him to make a scourge up and chase him around the room, which can be misconstrued. He loved his Father, which is God, and he fought for him, and he honored him by cleansing it. We don't get the opinion that he hurt anybody. We don't necessarily get the opinion that he was belligerent. We do get the opinion that he was adamant. And then he made him leave. Sometimes love is very kind. Sometimes it's very gentle, thoughtful. And sometimes it's pretty proactive and overt. I kind of like that, don't you? If someone doesn't like yogurt all the time, sometimes you like a little spicy, sometimes you like a little bland. Well, then we're in the right business, because God loves us and we're all of those things. And we could be all of those things. If you love someone, you fight for them. That doesn't mean you have to kill anybody. And if you love someone, you're kind to them. The same person you'll fight for, you'll die for. Which means might as well be kind to them in the process. Doesn't really matter. It doesn't really make sense to die for somebody, be willing to die for them, willing to work for them, to give your life for them, and then be mean to them while you're at it. But we do that all the time. What's up? What's wrong with us? We're humans. And we're sinners. Wouldn't it be better to be nice to people, fight for them, stand up to them, correct them, love them, all the time, doing it for God's sake, not your own? Wow. That is a luxury that we don't have, and that's something that we can't attain to some degree, but it's something we can do. Because when I think of the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, and I think of John chapter 17 dealing with the real Lord's Prayer, the Lord seeks his own. He talks about the things to come. How did he practically manifest his love on a day-to-day basis? There it is. He's not making someone's leg grow bigger, making the blind see, and those who never walked walk. He's not fighting the devil. He's living a daily life in which he had choices to be made, and was dealing with his mother in her condition of not feeling as honored as she could by virtue of her family. He was kind and generous. When he was dealing with his father's integrity, being associated to the Son of God by the time he walked in Jerusalem, and the father's name was being besmirched amongst the people, he took matters into his own hands and cleansed it. I don't see either one of those contradicting the other. I see them both being opposite sides of the same spectrum. Love for someone else's sake. I will defend my father's name. I will defend and honor my mother's name. He did the same thing, just different. Now, we can do that. We can do those kinds of things. We could love people as they need to be loved, because it never looks the same. Sometimes the best thing we could do for people is give them something. Sometimes the best thing we could do to them is withhold from them something. But the best thing we need to do is pray and say, God, give me wisdom, because sometimes I don't know the difference. Which one should I do? Do I smack the rear end if they're 2 years old, or do I hug them? Generally speaking, you smack the rear end, but not always. Sometimes you got to hug them. I'm just kidding, of course. Not really. We have to be different. We have to be willing to listen to God. We have to. But when I think of how does Jesus manifest his love for us, I know the cross, being born in a virgin, through a virgin, living a life as a human being. But when he's 30 years old, and he's walking to and from, and his feet get dirty, and he gets hungry, and his beard gets matted, and he gets sunburned, and people are demanding and not demanding, and ignoring and overwhelming him, what did he act in those moments? He did exactly what he should have done. Because it wasn't about him. He loved his mother, and he loved his father. We don't have an excuse to act stupid because we're tired. We don't have an excuse to be mean because we're up too early, or because my stomach hurts, or your back hurts. We don't have an excuse to act wrong. You can give yourself one, but it still doesn't count. You have to apologize to God later and the person you've offended. Let's love someone more than ourselves. Be nice. Be kind. And if you have to, go to their house and tip over their tables. Whatever it takes, you know. Let's pray. Father, I do want to thank you for this time, Lord. I want to thank you for showing us love. A biblical sense of love. Love as a father and a mother. Love for a father and mother. Love that's way bigger than ourselves because it's bigger than us. This isn't the kind of love a man has for a woman. This is the kind of love a man can have toward God and God has towards mankind. Lord, that's so much bigger. A billion years from now, that'll be the love that still stands. Not the other. It'll permeate every part of our being. So Lord, help us have a taste of that on this side of heaven so that we can be on purpose in how we love. Let us exercise kindness and gentleness and patience when called. And we know, Lord, we're not stupid. We're lazy, but we're not stupid. And let us at times be more proactive. Let us at times be more assertive in what we believe. The attitude has to be right, Lord. You tell us to speak the truth in love. Not just merely speak the truth, but speak the truth in love. So we're accountable for our disposition as we allocate what we know is true. Help us to do that too, Lord. God, we thank you for these examples. Change us as we go and live our lives on purpose. We could have peace. We could have confidence. No matter what, because it's based on you. It's not based on us, or we would have no peace and no confidence. But God, because it's based on you, we can have both. Father, thank you for our trials and tribulations. which seems crazy to everybody else who's not a believer. But Lord, we believers thank you for them because they purify us and refine us and make us stronger to handle the next series or volleys of things that come our way that are going to need your intervention and our strength. We thank you for that. Bless our congregation. Watch over everyone here today, Lord. We thank you for this time now. In Christ's name, amen. Well, in closing this morning, let's all stand and turn to hymn number 323, Holy, Holy, Holy. And let's sing the first and the last verses. Holy, 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 323. Well, it's nice having everyone here today, having our visitor here, and having some back from surgeries and having some back from surgeries and getting ready to go to more surgeries. Having some that are in the hospital right now. Got a lot of stuff going on. Let's keep on praying for all of our people. Got a lot of special needs. I just don't get a chance to go to the hospitals like most pastors do who don't have a second job. But I sure do a lot of praying. And we got to keep on praying for each other. Pray for Margaret. That's a big deal. Yeah. Pray for Mike. That's a big deal. Pray for everyone's continued health. I know a lot of people have been sick with congestion and flu-like stuff. We got people with chest pain and everything. It's just our human condition, isn't it? So hold each other up. That's what we can do. So it's easier to endure it that way. It is nice having everyone here. And Bud, could you close us in prayer today, sir?
Lord, we thank you for the time we have here today to hear your word. We lifted up our hearts in prayer, lifted our voices in song. As we leave us here today, please guide us throughout the week. We may live to follow your word and your path. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.